We're still talking about the origin of goodness, and I don't know what number this is. We've gone so long in this series that I believe God is really pressing some things home to us to understand aspects of his goodness. And when we talk about that, it is inexhaustible. We can talk from here to eternity and still not cover all the ground that is to be covered as we address this subject. But today, I'm going to go all the way back, all the way down to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelations, chapter 4, verse 11, when we talk about the goodness of God. And this is what the angels were saying, and we have an opportunity to join in with the angels and say with them here in the 4th chapter, 11th verse, it says, you... Let's read that together. It's on the screen, isn't it? Let's read this together. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And for thy pleasure they are. And we're created in the new, in the King James Version. It says, thy pleasure. For thy pleasure they were, they are, and were created. So we see that all things that exist and were created were made by him. And I like the way the King James says it, and for thy pleasure. For thy pleasure. The King James says, by your will they were created. But here it says, for thy pleasure they are. And then it talks about the present time. They are created, but then it goes back into time. It says, history, it says, and were created. So today we're going to talk about created for God's good pleasure. You were created for his pleasure. To pleasure God, to bring, to please him. To be at a place where all of our activities are directed towards pleasing the Lord. Now, first of all, when we talk about pleasing the Lord, a lot of times when you think about pleasing another, we know what Westminster Catechism talks about, man's chief aim and highest good is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We talk about glorifying, we're just singing about that, glorifying God, giving God the glory that he so richly deserves. But when we glorify him, when we magnify him, when we worship him, here's what happens. Sometimes it may appear, whenever we're pleasing another, we wonder if it's merely outward, something that's going outward towards them, and then there's very little we receive for ourselves. And then the tendency at that point, oftentimes, is to think that we are being misused when we are, in fact, being used. You see, the difference between misuse and use is when we are pleasing another. Misuse is abuse because it is pleasing another where there is very little or nothing in return. But when it is properly, when we are properly used, the Bible talks about, as we read or we spoke of the Westminster Catechism, we are pleasing God, but we are, as we please him, glorifying him, we find pleasure, we enjoy the opportunity that God affords us to give. We like it when we can be used by God. That's something to think about. We love it when we can be used by God. When God will use us, that he will count us worthy to be used. Material that he can use is a blessing in and of itself. You say, what is the benefit? That's the benefit. is that God chose to use you. God chose to use me. Can you imagine that? That the God of the universe, the God who made all things, chose to use us, to use me. Now, Psalm says something. Psalm 16, verse 7. I was meditating on this as I was driving in. Because we look at the benefits of being used by God, pleasing God. But in Psalm 16, 7, it says it this way. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord. I might have put in the wrong scripture. When a man's ways please the Lord, it says he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord. When a man's ways, we talk about bringing pleasure to the Lord. When a man's ways, that's in Proverbs 16, 7. When a man's ways please the Lord. In other words, we are pleasing him. We are doing those things that bring pleasure to him. Look at the benefit. He said, even he will make his enemies to be at peace with him. God will begin to deal with the hearts of your enemies, whereby your enemies cannot raise a legitimate gripe against you. Why? Because what you've done something that might have otherwise been offensive to the enemy. But God intervenes and deals with the enemy, where the enemy, when he comes to himself, will realize that what was done was the best thing that could be done. So what are we doing when we please the Lord, when we glorify the Lord, as we would sing it? We are, in fact, fulfilling our life's purpose. That's what we're doing. We are fulfilling our life's purpose. In other words, you were made for this. This is why you were born. This is why you exist, so that you might please the Lord. No other reason to exist other than to please the Lord. Now, we begin to look at, as we talk about self-examination today, look at the other side of the situation when we don't please the Lord. And I would venture to say that that was our starting point. We did not please him. We were sinners. We had, you see, our attitudes and disposition was of such that we stood in opposition to the will of God and the ways of God. He still loved us, still, while we were yet sinners, but our behavior did not please him. And let's not fool ourselves to believe that we were pleasing God when we were not pleasing him. God can still love us even when our ways displease him. That's how much he loves us. But here's what happens when we don't please the Lord. Then we have a sense of emptiness that we can't figure out why it exists. Why do you feel so empty? Why do you feel so void? Why is there this big hole on the inside of you that it appears as if nothing can fill it? You feel unfulfilled, and you can't figure out why. Because of this void within the soul, those empty spaces that reside within you. Like one writer says, that there is a God-shaped void, a Jesus-shaped void within the soul of every individual that none can fill other than the Lord himself. But the challenge of it all is that feeling of emptiness that void, that longing within the soul, we were born with that residing within us. And something that we, that has, let's say, has come with the package, that which preexisted, we oftentimes grow accustomed to it being a part of our human nature. In other words, since we're born in sin and we're fashioned in iniquity, we're born this way, but then we grow up in that in which we were born, we grow accustomed to the void and the emptiness that resides within. And then we put forth the effort in our own strength to try to fill it. What can I do in order to fill the void that resides within my soul? What activities can I get engaged in so that I can fill the void that resides within my soul? And that's when people engage on their personal journeys, and they engage in all kinds of activities. And instead of going closer, drawing closer and closer to the Lord, they go further and further away from Him. Now, we have to go back to Genesis. We talked about Revelation. We have to go back to the first book in order to understand why that exists and what is really going on the inside of us. We go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And we begin to look at the temptation in the garden. First of all, let's look at what was said as many times we've gone over this. I'm still bringing an aspect of this that I believe will be helpful and beneficial to us at this moment. It says, so when the woman saw, have you heard me talk about this already? Saw, when she observed that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that was desirable to make one wise. Listen to what happened. The exposure to that, which had an appeal to her eyes. She saw that it was good. And then not only did she see that it was good for food, she also saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw that it was something that was beneficial to the body. In other words, I can find some pleasure if I partake of it. And then the beauty of it all, it is pleasant to the eyes. But then it has a long-lasting effect or benefit. It is desirable to make one wise. So she said, now if I add all this up, why ought not I partake of that which God has forbidden? Because in the ways please God, when our ways please God, you see, when God finds pleasure in us, there are benefits in Him finding pleasure in us. So not only did she eat of it, she ate the fruit, but she also began to, I would say, she began to distribute what she had eaten. In other words, she began to say, she said, she called some other people, she called her husband to the table. She ate of the forbidden, and she called her husband. She said, dinner's ready, the supper is ready. What are we serving today? We're serving the forbidden fruit. Now, when she gave it to him, this is what I prepared for you today. What do you want today? I got something for you. All the other things you could eat, but I just fixed you a meal, honey, that I'm telling you, it's going to blow your mind. It's going to make you, it's pleasant to the eyes, it's good for food, and it's desirable to make one wise. So she gave it to her husband based upon her recommendation that he ate of the forbidden. And then it says, then their eyes of both of them were opened. They were opened. And I'm getting to the point that I want to make today. When their eyes were opened, then when they ate of the forbidden, their eyes were opened. When they ate of the forbidden, their eyes were opened. They were able to see something that they had not seen beforehand. They were able to see independent of revelation. See, now they're able to see for themselves. They're able to reason alone, apart from God. So they began to see for themselves, but what did they see? They began to see their own nakedness. And that's what I'm going to really hone in on today. They began to see their own nakedness. They began to see the fact that they were uncovered. They were uncovered. Now listen to what it's saying here. They saw that they were naked. They saw that they were naked. When did they become naked? When did they become naked? When did they become naked? Now, I'm not talking about clothes. I'm not talking about physical clothes. I'm not talking about the material that covered their bodies. But when did they become naked? When they saw that they were naked, that's when they became naked. When they saw that they were naked, that's when they became naked. Why? Because now the covering, that which covered them, no longer covered them, because now they had stepped outside of their covering based upon a suggestion from the enemy, from the devil, and then a recommendation from the one who had eaten of that which was forbidden. So now we begin to see communications taking place that began to uncover them. They were now uncovered, and they were naked. So now they are on their own, and they began to sew fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, instead of God covering them, they were reduced to the task of trying to find something that God had made that they could put together themselves in order to have covering. How can I cover myself? How can I cover myself? Because now what happens, you see, we talk about the wisdom of God, that which God has provided, that which pleases God. But now, since God is displeased, the eyes of the Lord are upon them, and it exposes their nakedness to themselves. They begin to see where they were. That's why the Lord began to say, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? Where are you now, Adam? Are you better off? You see, you have to understand this from this perspective. Are you better off now than you were before? Did you progress now that your eyes are open? Was this an advancement? Or was this, in fact, a setback? And the truth of the matter is, it was a setback. Because even though their eyes were opened, they were open to their own insecurities. They were able to see how vulnerable, their own vulnerabilities. They began to, being uncovered, they came to the place of recognizing that they were now unprotected. Unprotected. You see what happens when we begin to operate independent of God, look at all of the consequences that occur as a result of it. That's what happens to people today when we step outside of the covering of God, or we never accept God's covering. When we had a place where you think you can make your own private decisions and move in your own direction, even in what you consider progress to be, you still can't seem to get it all together. Something is still missing. Something is still lacking. You look like the more I do, the more I engage in activities, life ain't coming together the way it ought to come together. Things aren't fitting the way they ought to fit. They don't supposed to. They don't supposed to. That, you see, what God is doing through those things, those insecurities, and allowing to happen through those insecurities and all, is to show you your need for Him and only what He can provide for you. not what you can do for yourself, not what you can provide for yourself. That's called disorder. Disorder within one's life is when they're left uncovered, then their life is in disarray. You see, they never seem to get it together. You probably see people go through life never getting it together. Why? Because it's really God not letting them get it all together, because he wants to show them that they stepped outside of what he has provided, and they are too busy trying to provide for themselves. That's God at work. So the disturbance within the soul, the feeling of inadequacies, all of that is God at work. Yeah, we know the devil's at work, because the devil is there to destroy you as a result of it. He'd like for you to go on and end it all. He'd like for you to just throw in the towel and say, well, life is meaningless. But God is saying through that, he says, when you turn to me, not only will I make your enemies at peace with you, you will be at peace with yourself. He says, I'll bring you at peace with yourself. You're not at peace with yourself. So the disorder, he says, and what God does, God begins to prescribe for us. He gives us a spiritual diet. A spiritual diet. Now, what did God do with Adam and Eve as they were, and here he was, he provided for them while they were hiding from him. While they were running away from God, God was yet making provisions for them. Now, what kind of God is that? How much love is that? If you're running away from me and I'm still trying to provide for you, you're saying that I want to get away from you. I want to get out of your sight. I want to be totally independent from you. And God is saying, while you're running, I'm going to kill an animal, and I'm going to make you a suit out of the skin of an animal, so that the provision has been made for you to have better clothing than you can provide for yourself. I said, that's a big God, isn't it? You know, what we would normally say, if you can make it, let your fig leaves be sufficient for you. Let that be as much, since you decided that you're going to go in this direction, make it on your own. But God says, I'll provide for you a sacrifice. Now listen to what he said. I will kill an animal that's innocent. Animal didn't do anything. Animal didn't rebel. But he will die in order to provide a covering for you. Now, are you hearing something here? Are you hearing something? Now what happens? Christ died for us. Jesus died for us. Sinless sacrifice. In order for us to have the covering of grace that has been made possible and available to us. So then he gives us a spiritual diet. A spiritual diet. And we talk about a spiritual diet. He says, now I'm going to give you my word. The word, the word, the word. That's our diet now. Man shall not, what? Live by bread alone, but man shall live by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the food, our spiritual food, is the word of God. Now listen to what he's saying here. Listen to what the Lord is saying. He said, that's your food. So if that's your food, the devil is still trying the same trick. What are you saying? Hath not God said, hath not God said that the food that he provides is sufficient? But here's the rebellious man. But I don't want to eat that. I want to eat the forbidden. What did God say not to eat? The attraction, the you see, it's fixed upon upon the forbidden becomes a fixation. You want what God has prohibited rather than what God has in fact provided. So the word, and that's why it becomes so difficult for people to hear truth. That's why it's so difficult for people to gravitate in the direction of truth. We just had a meeting with the elders a little while ago, and thank you, Elder Burt. He really, I would say, he said some things that really registered deep within me, because all we have to do is be faithful with what God has given. The time will come. The time will come. The time has come when men would not endure sound doctrine, and they've heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears because they want an alternative to that which God has given and which God has said. But the day will come in the midst of famine when people will, it will be not of the grain or the oil or whatever, it'll be of the hearing of the word of God. And the time will come when there will be a people that will desire to hear the truth. And the truth will have a greater premium than all the other ministries and messages. I was, you see, my wife always teased me. I mean, she don't tease me. She always talk about the fact that I listen to all these different teachers and preachers on television, radio. And the reason I do it is because I want to know what others are being fed. I'd like to know what the people that I'm ministering to are being fed. And when I hear something good, I applaud it. I say, praise God, that person is on point. That person is really speaking the truth and speaking the word of God, because we're not exclusive. But then when I hear entertainment and a person clowning and acting a clown and entertaining and the like, and when I see the crowd on the edge of their seats are jumping up and down and applauding and throwing things at the person when the performance is taking place, I look at that and I said, Lord, I know what you must have felt like when you said they're like sheep having no shepherds. They're in need of guidance. They're in need of hearing something that will be substantive, that could help them grow. So the spiritual diet, what God has provided. And then not only what God has provided, there has to be the awareness of its proper use. How do you skillfully use the word of God? Because you can throw scripture at a person and still not accomplish anything. But the thing is, that's what God wants us to understand. When we stand before you with the word of God, we must be as a skilled surgeon, rightly dividing, rightly prescribing the word of God, so that you are brought to the place of understanding the right application of that truth in relation to life, as it relates to life. How does the word affect this? How does the word affect that? And how does the word affect the other? So now, this is it. It is the word. We understand that what God, we talk about our spiritual diet, the basics of life. What happens as a result of that? We are then postured to set our priorities, setting order within our lives, things being set in order as a result of the word of God going forth. You see, man shall live by every word. We mentioned the disruption within life, the unsettledness of the heart and the soul is when God's word is not taking its rightful place within one's life. And God has ordained it to be so, because he says that it ought not work unless it work according to his design. Now, we're getting ready for communion, and one of the scriptures in particular, that when we go to 11th chapter, let me just give a part of that, because we are talking about order now, order. I mentioned earlier on about the covering of the glory of God, the covering that God provides, how the enemy works against the covering, and how his objective is to get you outside of that so that you're independent in your thinking. But then we begin to look at God's order here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. It says, for indeed For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? Since he is the image and glory of God. Now, I'm going to really, when I share this now understand what I'm saying. I'm not getting into this whole thing of tradition so that we began to merely go through because there were Eastern traditions and the like. But the principles do not change. We have to understand the principles of it all. He says, so a man indeed ought not cover his head. A man indeed ought not cover his head because he acknowledges the fact that he is the image and glory of God. Man, now we talk about male. We talk about male now. Man was made in the image of God. Man, you see, man was made, woman was taken out of man. Did you hear something here? I hope I ain't messing you up, but I want you to really get this clearly. See, in other words, woman wasn't made out of dirt. We were made out of the dust. But you weren't, women, you weren't made out of dust. See, after man was made out of dust, then he took that which man had become, and he made a woman. So you see, so you got an advantage. You weren't made out of dust. We made out of dirt. But you're made out of that which came after the dirt had been formed. He has a woman. So he says, so now what happens, since he goes back into creation, he says, so now the man, but he was made in the image, but he says also the glory of God. The glory of God, because he gives glory to man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that you visited him. You made him lower than the angels or the Elohim, but you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Oh, you got to hear this. You have crowned him. You've crowned him. You see that? You've crowned him with glory and honor. So now what happens, it is the glory of God. It is the obedience of his master. It is the authority in which he surrenders and submits himself to. That's your crown. So everything that you're doing it to the glory of God because he's your covering. When you don't do that, you step outside of your covering. And you're being independent of it. So now we begin to see that. Since he is the image of God, the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. And when he says the glory of man, he says you were made, you see, you're the glory of man. You're the glory of that which was preexistent, that which preexisted you. You are the glory. In other words, you express something that need to be given full expression of. Full expression of. It does not, now understand, there's something that needs to be given full expression of. He said, but God allows you to be that instrument. You see, because now if we're going to please God, we must give expression to that which is of God. But now what happens, and let me tell you this. You say, well, how does that affect me, you, a woman that's single? Because you are to still give expression to mankind. You see that? You're still to give expression to mankind. This is what God intended when he made man. Not going back and say, eat this, eat that, eat the other. But no, let me express to you what God had in mind when he made man. That's one of the things. We look at women who are spiritual women, godly women. You see, when God said, let us make man, let me show you what God had in mind. Are you seeing something here? Let me show you what God had meant. So you begin to give expression to that so that nothing is lost in translation. He says, for man is not from woman, but a woman from man. Nor was man created for woman, but woman for man. So now we begin to look at, you see, now when it gets to marriage, now we begin to look at even a clearer definition of that relationship. because in marriage, we begin to see it personified in that relationship. Why? Because now we begin to look at what the Lord is doing in relation to Christ and the church. Are you saying this? Christ and the church. We are the bride of Christ. Or in other words, we are the queen to the king. You see, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but we become the queen. Now, it doesn't take away from your masculinity now. Because when you speak of spiritual matters, you see, we're not talking male, female. We're speaking spiritual matters now. We become the queen. We are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And listen to what he says here. He says, so now, man is not from woman, woman from man, for man created for woman, but woman for man. He says, but now, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her head. That now, a symbol of authority over her head, it could, you see, her headship might be represented even through a ring, but something to suggest or indicate the fact that she is under authority. Is that making sense now? It's making sense. So, but I'm going to go a little deeper than that. Because you can say the ring, we both wear rings, but her demeanor, her the way she lives her life, the things that she say and do, she is always, we talk about pleasing the Lord, she's doing those things and she's committed to pleasing her husband. You see, her commitment is to please her husband. Why? Because he must make sure that his ways please the Lord. And she is pleasing the Lord as well. She is pleasing the Lord as well because the ultimate is still God. The ultimate is still God. But let me take it, but the expression of that is through how she pleases her husband. The way she pleases her husband is really an expression of her attitude towards the Lord. Her attitude towards the Lord. So now, he says, so the woman for the man created for woman, woman for man. He said, for this reason, she wear the symbol of authority because of the angels who are under authority. Nevertheless, neither is man independent, but look at the codependency. Man is not independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. As woman came from man, here's what God did. Even so, man also comes through woman. So everybody that's born except Jesus Christ himself had to come forth the same way, through a woman. Woman came forth, even comes through, a man comes through woman for all things. Now, let's look at what God is doing, because I got to get to the part of communion. It says, now what happens, what has God given? Whatever God has given, we talk about order. We talk about how God has ordained for things to function. But what God requires of us is that we grow in grace and we grow in knowledge and we grow in understanding. They call that maturity. That which God has provided, we must mature in it if we're going to be productive in what God has provided. In other words, proper use, proper use. How we know how a thing is to be exercised, how things ought to be governed. God says over time, that's why the word is so important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So now the word governs the affairs of humanity, lest we become independent and begin to do things on our own. So now we begin to see where the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, for though by this time, It's important to understand this. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Wait a minute now. What is this saying here? It is saying, in essence, there, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, there are things that we ought to have learned, and those things ought to be instructions for the generations that come after us, the generations that follow us. He says, so by this time, you ought to be instructing the younger. By this time, you ought to be instructing those who do not understand clearly. They might have received the life of Christ, but they don't know how that which God has given ought to be governed. See, there is a government that has to be governed a particular way. He said, but they don't know how it's to be governed. They don't know how to apply. They don't know how it's to be properly used. He said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that which God has put together, the order that God has arranged. You need someone to teach you. It didn't say just remind you. Yeah, it is to remind you as well, but to teach you so that the instructions can become life within you. He says, for you've come to need milk and not solid food. You can't handle. See, God is saying, I want to give you some instructions so that you can begin to impact the whole world. Because salvation, we have personal salvation, but it is also for a larger purpose. See, we are saved personally so that we become instruments in God's hands to see the generation transformed. You see, that's where many people miss it. They see personal salvation. I got my salvation. I'm saved. Good, you're saved. What you doing with it? Why are things the way they are in the world when they have light and dark, light in the midst of darkness, which you are? You're the light. And if the world is still in a mess, it is saying that you've not grown yet to understand your purpose. So now he says, you have need of milk again, because you're not ready for meat, because solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, this is what it says, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Oh, if we had time to deal with this. In the word of righteousness, we talked about being articulate, being at a place where we are skilled surgeons. How is that word to affect Metro Atlanta? How is that message effective when it comes to the divide, the cultural divides, the racial tensions that exist within society? How does that word affect all of those things that's taking place around us? But when we are not in proper order, when our lives have not rightly aligned itself as God would have it to be, then we are still dealing with childish things, or we're having to go over and over and over again those things that are really childish, or things that are first instructions rather than some of the advanced instructions that God desired to give us. He said, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. How do you get that? That is, those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised. They have their senses exercised so that they make right decisions. You see, they make good decisions, right decisions. They exercise so that they discern both good and evil. What happens? What did the enemy says? What did the enemy do? He dismissed what was good, and he took Eve to the place of embracing that which was evil. He said, do not eat. Why shouldn't you eat? So the basics of life, when it talks about the discernment, we talk about the basics of life in general. Now, what are we saying here? I'm giving you scriptures because here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortations, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Now listen to what he's saying here. He is saying what you've already received. what you've already received. Give attention to what you've heard. Give attention to reading. Give attention to exhortation. Give attention to doctrine. You see, so now he is saying, go back and rehearse what you had heard concerning the word of God. He said, and then he says, not only, you got to go back and hear the teachings on gift, the natural gifts and spiritual gifts. He said, and do not neglect the gift that is in you, spiritual gift now. He said, now that you're saved, there are natural gifts that God gives every individual, but then there are spiritual gifts that are given to those who are born again. He said, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Now, watch what he is saying to us, church. He is saying that you have the wherewithal to make the difference. He said, I've equipped you. You say, where? What's happening in the church? Why are more people being saved? Why are more lives being changed? He said, it's in you. He said, if you're born again, if I'm going to talk about true conversions and false conversions after a while, but if you are legitimately changed, if you're legitimately saved, not only did he save you, he gifted you. He gifted you. He gave you the gift. So what is needed, what is necessary, resides within you. Don't be looking around. There you go again. You say, you say, what can I come up with? A good idea. Let me find some fig leaves. A good idea. Let me come up with something to make this thing work. What can I do? What can I find that could make things better? Well, let's look inside yourself. Look inside yourself. He said, I've already given it to you. He said, but it has to mature. It has to be cultivated. So every time we come together, what is happening, God is cultivating the word that's already been given. He is giving more. To him who hath, more shall be given. But him who does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken. You see? So what happens? He that hath not, even what he thinks, he says, so if you're really saved, God can add something to what he's already placed within you. But if you have nothing and you're hearing the word of God and you're empty, the Spirit of God is not working inside of you, you do not have a legitimate experience, guess what's going to happen? Even your perception of what it means to be saved, you're going to lose it. It's going to be taken. So now he says, do not neglect the gift, those that are legit. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It is in you already, which was given to you by prophecy. It was God speaking forth beforehand with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. He said, now meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that you may progress, that your progress may be evident to all, that not only would it be a situation where you are just growing, but it would become apparent that you are in fact growing, because people will begin to see the fruit of your lives. He will begin to see, because understand, fruit takes place over time. The fruit, the evidence, the fruit of the Spirit. He said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You will save not only yourself, because we're saved to be saved, but understand, you work out your own salvation, you will be saved yourself. And those of you, that, now, I read a scripture, but I look at what 2 Timothy 1 in the contemporary says. He said in the contemporary English version, this is CEV version, 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, so I ask you to make full use of the gift of God gave you when I place my hands upon you. When I place my hands upon you, he says, stir up the gift that was given to you. He says, so now, he says, I want you to make full use of the gift of God gave to you when I place my hands upon you. He said, use it well. Use it well. So in other words, you have it. So the sin of neglect is one of the greatest sins that we could ever engage in, is a sin of neglect. So I'm going to have to jump all the way down to, we'll cover this later on. Eating from the right table. Before we come to the table of the Lord, we have to make sure that we're eating from the right table. We'll cover the rest of it on Wednesday, but you can only eat from the right table. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, and I'm closing with this one. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, or that which has taken precedence over the true God. Flee from idolatry, that which takes precedence over the true and living God. He says, I speak as wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. I speak to you as wise men. I speak to you like you have some sense. I'm talking to you like this word really is something that you want to hear, that you desire to receive. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, co-union, connecting to. Is it not the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one blood, one bread. He says, so we are a part of the one. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. He says, so you're eating from, we talk about what we're eating, to mature, to grow. What are you eating? And what table are you eating from? What did the enemy tell Eve? Eat this thing. And if you eat it, it'll make you wise. If you eat it, you'll have wisdom like God has. He says, so now you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Or are we stronger than he? So we talk about the table of demons. And I wish we had time to go, but we're going to receive communion here. The table of demons. The table of demons. What happens, that's when the devil says, in the message, I was going to talk about suggestions. When there is a suggestion or an influence to do things a different way other than the way God has prescribed. He said, what motivates that? What's causing one to take a stance and feel that they're legitimately right, even when they're altogether wrong? You see, what happens? That's the enemy. That's the enemy working and pulling something oftentimes from the past or from your history. And he's causing, instead of, see, God always projects us towards the future. He projects, we talk prophetic word, the prophetic word projects us towards the future. He projects us towards the future. He is saying, these are the promises that I've made to you. This is what I'm in the process of developing in and through your life. This is how you're going to be used. And these are the people that you're going to impact. But the devil does it opposite. He goes back into your past. And he said, this is what happened to you. These are the things, this is what you've always thought of yourself. These are the things that you've been denied of. Do you see, he's accused of the brethren. He pulls things out of the past and he reconfigures them and they become your current identity. This is how you see yourself. And the Lord is saying, this, I gave you a new past. I gave you a new beginning. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. He says, your starting point is in Christ. Your starting point is in Christ. He said, from Christ going forward, this is what you can do, and this is what you can become, and this is the kind of impact you can make if you stop living, looking through the rearview mirror of your life, but began to engage in forward looking. What has God given you? How is that which God has given you to be rightly used, not abused? And don't feel that you're being abused because your objective is to please the Lord, because the overruling factor is that when you look back at his history, all you see is love. All you see is love. God so loved. He begins with love. Then he takes us on a journey, and that journey might not appear to be so lovely. It began in love, and it will always end on the same note that it began, and that's love. So, Father, thank you. As we come to the table, as we come to your table, we're not going to come looking for mixed drinks. We're not coming, Lord, for a banquet of various foods that we select ourselves. But we're coming to partake of the body, the one body, and the one blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Single-hearted, single-minded, allowing you, Father, to be our authority, so that we are not being at a place where we have divided loyalties. And then, Lord, we want to look at the gifts that you provided, the natural gifts, the spiritual gifts. And we ask you through your word to show us the proper usage of all that we have in our hands to manage, that we may manage what you've placed in our hands well.